1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some of y'all not reading your Bible enough, you're still looking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself, not a proxy, not a fill-in, not a stand-in, but the Lord Himself, the one that went up in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, this same Jesus shall go come again in like manner as you have seen Him go. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Give us liberty and grace to preach. And I pray, O God, that the Word of God would be quick and powerful. And I pray, Lord God, that today the Word of God might be a comfort to us and a blessing. May it encourage us and stir our heart. We thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 is going to be what might be described as a momentous occasion. It's going to be, as far as Christians are concerned, just about the grand finale. We've been looking for it and thinking about it, talking about it, preaching about it, wishing for it, daydreaming about it. If it can be thought of, we've thought of it. Every Christian, I mean everybody that's really saved by the grace of God, is looking for the day when Jesus comes and takes us out of this mess. Amen? Now somebody said one time, preacher said, you're not looking for His appearing, you're looking for your disappearing. Same difference, buddy. Ain't hurt my feelings. I can't disappear till He appears. If He appears, I disappear. You know, you notice how they're linked together there and you can't sever them? I'm looking forward. Yeah, people say, well, we've been talking about that. You know, my grandmama talked about it and her grandmama talked. I know it. That just means we're 200 years closer than we've ever been before. That's all that means. Amen. Now, it's going to be a great event there in 1 Thessalonians. Lord descends with a shout and we, the dead in Christ rise and all that. And I'm going to be there for that. And I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, I'll Be There. I don't know if you're going to be there or not. I hope you are. I'd really like to see a big crowd. I was watching Fox News the other night and they were showing all those protests over there in Libya and Syria and Yemen and all them places. And the streets are just filled to overflowing with people. I mean, everybody has turned out for this protest or whatever it is, which ain't going to change nothing. But I saw all them multitudes, I thought, that's the way it ought to be when the Lord comes, buddy. There will be multitudes and multitudes, multitudes, thousands of thousands. When the Lord comes back, wouldn't it be a blessing? When the Lord calls the saints up, I mean, if the sky would turn dark with the bodies passing through the air, what a blessing that would be. Now, I'm going to be there for that. But I got thinking about it, you know, there's been a lot of great events that I missed. Matter of fact, I got kind of feeling sorry for myself and sulking because it just seems like I always miss out on every big deal. You know, people say, oh man, you should have been there, so-and-so happened. I said, oh man, I wasn't there. Oh, this happened and that happened. Boy, and it was wonderful, you should have been there. I said, oh, where was I at? It seems like every big thing that's ever happened, I missed it. You ever feel that way? You ever feel just common as dirt? Nothing special ever happened in your life. You've never been the main attraction. You've never been in an earth-shattering event. You've never been in a game-changer. You just always ordinary Joe. And no matter what goes down, you miss it. Do you know I have missed in my lifetime every single Super Bowl? God is my witness. I've never seen a one. I mean, I may have seen 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there, but matter of fact, I may never in my whole life, I may never have watched a whole football game. Why in the world would you watch football when golf is on? I mean, Bruce Stewart would be watching NASCAR. But I missed all the Super Bowls. And I'll be honest with you, this is probably a shock to you, but I don't feel any worse for it. Amen? I missed the dropping of the atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Now, I've seen the pictures in the big mushroom cloud and all that stuff, and I've seen pictures of the devastation and the sand being turned to glass. I've seen all that, but I missed it. I wasn't there. Man, that was I hope that's a one-time event in human history. Amen? Now, it's no telling we let Iran get that bomb over there, you know. North Korea's got one. That stuff just scares you to death. And, of course, that one they got over there in Japan right now, they need to be dumping concrete on that thing real hard. But I missed that earth-changing, game-changing event when they dropped that first atom bomb. I wasn't there. I think it was Johnny Cash some years ago sang a song, said, I wasn't there when they crucified my Lord, you know. And I thought, man, I wasn't there for that either. I've just missed all kind of stuff. I wasn't there for all the great events. Wouldn't you like to have been there when they unveiled the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and gave the first guided tour? Wouldn't you like to have been there for that? That would have been a big deal, you know. Don't you know they had some kind of party? I bet they put out the grape juice and the orange juice and the Pepsis and the Mountain Dews, boy, and they had Lance crackers and stuff, all you could eat, man. You could just wander around there and get a guided tour of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. But I missed that. The Eiffel Tower, when they finished that thing up, there was a big celebration when they had the official grand opening of the Eiffel Tower. Missed it. Wasn't there. Have you missed a lot in your life? I bet you have. Most of us are just ordinary folks, and we don't get in on too many of them big deals. We miss most of them. But I really don't mind missing the Eiffel Tower. I don't mind missing the Hanging Gardens. I could miss all seven of the great wonders of the world, and it ain't going to bother me a bit. And I can miss all the Super Bowls, and I'm not worried about it. And if I don't ever, in my lifetime, see a NASCAR race or WWE Raw or whatever it is, that wrestling, Lord have mercy, I would pay to miss all them. I can miss all that stuff. It's not going to change my life, my outlook, my perspective, my demeanor. It's going to have no impact on me one way or the other. Now, I have missed some things that I would like to have seen, though. I wasn't there, and it's too late, but boy, I would have given anything to have seen them. For example, I wasn't there when the angels sang at Jesus' birth. But I'd like to have been. You ever thought about that? We're talking about a one-time event in all of history. Matter of fact, we're talking about a one-time event in all of eternity. When the angels of God assembled for the sole purpose to lift up their voice in praise and adoration for the birth of the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world. Man, what an occasion that must have been. You know, every Christmas we talk about it and we say, you know, the shepherds were abiding in their fields and blah, blah, blah. And suddenly there was a host with the heavenly host, and they said peace on earth and all that. And we go through the whole, and we just do it by root memory. We do it because it's what you do at Christmas. But you ever think about that? The most momentous, I'm convinced, more momentous than the creation of the earth out of nothing. It meant more to God It took more of the treasure of heaven. It took more of the soul of God the Father to send His Son into this world to die than it cost Him in energy and power and material to create the known universe. There it was, a cool night in late October. The shepherds are abiding by their fields. The stars are twinkling in the sky. And that may be where they wrote that thing, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, up above the world so high." Y'all said that thing. The shepherds are there, lowly men, probably uneducated, with no degree, no blue blood flowing in their veins, no heritage, no wealth, no prestige of this world, just lowly shepherds laying around watching bleeding sheep, trying to keep them safe from the lions or the bears or the wolves, passing their time waiting for the sun to rise on the next day. Oblivious that anything out of the ordinary was about to happen. Oblivious of the birth of the Son of God. Oblivious that the sky was fixing to rend and spread itself open and reveal to them a glimpse of the glory of the Almighty. Then all of a sudden and without warning, the sky just illuminates. And there, suspended above the ground at some distance, is a host. I don't know how many's in a host, but there's a good many. It's a major choir. And they're assembled, and they begin to recite and to lift up their voice, and it's all in praise and adoration to an infant born in a manger in a little town called Bethlehem. And this is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah, and the God of glory, the one who created all that is and sustains it by the word of His power, the one that looked down and saw our dilemma and knew of the impossibility of us saving ourselves or redeeming ourselves. That God in love and mercy and wisdom looked down and sent that little baby born of a virgin to be born to save a sin-sick, hell-bound, cursed world. And to proclaim that and to make the world aware that His Son was on the scene and that the saga had begun, God opens up the night sky and lets the angels of glory sing of the praises of His dear Son. Now I think I missed something when I missed that. I missed something. That would have been something else, buddy. I think we do it an injustice every year when we make so little of it and make it so. And suddenly there was a host. We're talking about the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the very Son of the living God. We're talking about God incarnate. Sacrifice. The Lamb without spot and without blemish. And I wasn't there for that. I wasn't there when the angels sang at His birth. I wasn't there when He turned the water into wine. I'd like to have been there for that. You have to put yourself somewhat in the setting. It's a festive occasion. It's a wedding. And everybody gets excited about weddings. Now, not everybody gets excited about funerals. Some. But not everybody. But everybody gets excited about a wedding. Oh, beautiful young girl and a gorgeous young man, and they're going to be bound together for the rest of their life in holy matrimony to share their fortunes, the good or the bad, for better, for worse, for rich or poor, till death do us part. From this moment forward, their lives will be united one with the other, and whatever befalls the one befalls the other, and they are linked together inseparably for the rest of their lives. And so it's a joyous occasion. They have the musicians. They're going to have the ceremony, and then they're going to have the reception, and they've invited a lot of people, and they've decorated, and they've got a cake this tall. It's going to be a fun time. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the company. God manifest in the flesh is walking around in the house of some lowly sinner about to be wed. They've invited too many people or they've made ill preparation, but after a little while they ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother says, go tell Jesus. And whatever he says, you do that. And they go and they tell him, and they take him around behind the house. Now the custom of the Jews was, they put water in big pots and they let it sit, and it's called for the purifying of the water. That's because the water over there is so heavy and got so many heavy minerals and sediment in it that they let it settle for 2 or 3 days, and that stuff settled in the bottom and it gets thick. All this calcium and lime and iron and all kind of oxides. And peptic ulcers were terrible over there. That's why they told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, for thine often infirmities. Because grape juice is good. Amen. Amen. Now, alcohol is not good, but wine is good. All the yeast. Anyway, there's 2 or 3 pots there. Big water pots. And Jesus just looks at it and says a little prayer and no big deal. And he said, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they reached in and got it, and it's wine. Now they know that it's water. They fill the pots. They know what's in the pot. You can't fool them. You can't trick them. Nobody has come and dumped the pots out and refilled them. That's water. But when they draw it out, it's wine. And it's not just wine. It's the best wine. Most people set the best wine forth at the beginning. And after men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you've kept the best till last. You see, Jesus wanted to sanctify marriage and show how special and holy it is. And it was a foretaste, a forerunner, a picture of the marriage of the Lamb. When we'll drink the fruit of the vine new with Him in the kingdom of heaven. One of these days, the bride of Christ shall marry the Lamb. And there'll be a wedding feast, and it'll be a beautiful thing. I wish I could have been there and seen Jesus when He turned the water into wine and saw the expression on people's face and saw the joy that filled the place as the wedding feast continued. It was joy and harmony and everybody was excited. But I wasn't there when He turned the water into wine. I wasn't there when He walked upon the waves of the sea. Now, I'd like to have seen that. I saw a fellow here not long ago trying to do that, and he had on these great big styrofoam shoes. They're about that wide and about that long and about that thick, and they had a place to put your foot, and they had a stabilizer under it, and that guy was out there on the water and he's going like this. And the least little wave or anything and he'd be down. They call that walking on the water. Son, that ain't walking on the water. Amen. Jesus walked on the water like you walk on concrete. Amen? Amen? Listen, I'd like to have seen that. I think that would have been mind-boggling. There's just something about when God overrules nature and upsets the course of things that just... it kind of inspires me. It shows me God's power and God's control and God's majesty. There's nothing too hard for our God. There's nothing He can't do. If God can turn the water into cement that you might walk on it from the side of your ship. Do you ever think about this? The water was hard enough to walk on and soft enough for the boat to sail in. You got to think about stuff like that. Amen? Man, the Lord comes walking on the water, and that boy's out there on the boat, got them binoculars, and says, whoa! It's a ghost! It's a phantom! It's a spook! It's a spirit! And Jesus, be not afraid, thy. Lord, I love this part. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. He said, come on. And old Peter just... does that not blow your mind? I can't comprehend it. I know the laws of physics. I know how things work in this universe. You can't walk on water. Do you understand that? I don't care who you are. I don't care how godly you are. You can pray all night long, but if you get in the out here at Catawba River and walk off the beach, you're going to sink, son. You ain't going to walk on the water. But they did. Just as nonchalantly as if they did it every day. Peter steps out of that boat and begins to walk on the sea. Then he said, oh, I can't be doing this. Oh, I would love to have seen that. When the Lord congealed the water, just where Peter was standing, the boat is still floating in the ocean, and Peter's walking, and the only thing that makes things turn south is Peter begins to doubt what God can do. I wasn't there for that, but I'd love to have seen it. Amen. And so, oh, well, Peter, you know, Peter started to doubt. And Peter, listen, I wouldn't have got out of the boat. And I bet you wouldn't have got out of the boat either. Amen? My hat's off to Peter. He had more guts than I got. When the Lord said, come on and walk to me on the water, Peter said, okay. I think I'd have said, Lord, why don't you come get me? I wasn't there when he walked upon the waves of the sea. I wasn't there when he opened the eyes of the blind. Now bear in mind, the Lord didn't open the eyes of somebody who had been made blind. He opened the eyes of somebody who was born blind. This guy never had sight. His eyes never worked. Yet the Lord, just as simply as you were dealing with a child, no big fanfare, didn't have to draw a crowd, there wasn't 3 days of promotion, there was no flyer saying, healing service at the Coliseum Friday night at 7, tickets, $25. Old Shambach will be in town Friday. None of that stuff. The Lord just went where they were, and as He came upon occasion and situation, He dealt with it. And He opened the eyes of one born blind. Now everybody had a hard time with it. And everybody wanted to deny it. And they went to the fellow and said, who opened your eyes? He said, Jesus opened my eyes. They said, well, how did He do this? He said, I don't know. He said, this one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Amen? You got to have a hard time arguing with that. Amen? You say, well, you know, he can't do that, and that's physically impossible, and science says that can't happen, and you got to have optic nerves, and you have to have a cornea and a retina and rods and cones and fluid and all that stuff. Hold it! All I know is the God that created the heavens and the earth told me to open my eyes, and my eyes are open, and I can see you, and you're ugly. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? I wasn't there. I thank God He wrote it down in His book. I wouldn't know anything. But boy, I'd love to see it. He did some stuff I'd love to see. How about this? Wouldn't you like to have seen Him raise the dead? I wasn't there for it when He raised Lazarus. But that's got to be the coolest thing. Lord, He'd been dead 4 days. He stinketh by now. Lord, sure, he's stinking. I don't think they want him back. Well, you got to think about that, amen? I mean, he'd be all black and splotchy, he'd been now and swollen and bloated and stuff leaking out his ear. I mean, it'd been a mess. He said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days, but surely he stinketh. And the Lord said, Lazarus! And somebody said, why did he say Lazarus? Because if he had just said, come forth, the whole mountain would have got up and walked out. That's why. He said, Lazarus, come forth. This is better than any movie you ever saw, buddy. And Lazarus came forth, bound, hand and foot. Now, I don't know if Lazarus came forth horizontal or vertical. I do know he didn't come forth walking. He was bound hand and foot. He didn't crawl out and he didn't walk out. So how did he come out? He came out under the power of the Word of the Son of Almighty God. The living Word spoke the Word and Lazarus was restored to life and he came out of that tomb. And you can sit here until Jesus comes again and worry about whether it's horizontal or vertical. And all I don't care. All I want to know is he came out. And buddy, I would love to have seen that. And I read science books and stuff, you know. I'm not near as ignorant as I look. I'm more hard-headed than you think, but I'm not as ignorant as I look. Y'all get that? You know, after you've been dead about 30 seconds, your eyes are deteriorating already. Them cells are turning to jelly. And in 2 or 3 minutes, your eyes are beyond restoration. All these people have been dead for 20 and 30 minutes. They wasn't dead. So I'm telling you right now, they weren't dead. You understand that? They weren't dead. If they'd been dead, they'd still be dead. It's appointed a man once to die, and after this, judgment. They may have been comatose. They might have been a lot of things, but dead wasn't one of them. Amen. Anyway, what was I talking about? Oh yeah, Lazarus coming out of the grave. I get so excited sometimes. The Bible is such an exciting book. You say, well, I've never seen this stuff. I don't believe it. I believe all of it. This is my hope. You get depressed in this old world and the world starts to overwhelm you and you can't keep track of the politics and the corruption and the graft and the greed and the ugly and the immorality. Now, listen, just go bury yourself in a Bible. It'll cheer you up. It'll encourage you. Amen? You don't have to let the world overwhelm you. Just think about all the things you haven't seen. And one of these days, think about all the things that you're going to see. I wasn't there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. I bet you there's some folks that was there that wish they hadn't been there. That would have rattled my cage. Somebody say amen. I wasn't there when he hung on Calvary's tree. Now, I don't think I've got the words, the vocabulary, to even approach the subject of Christ on Calvary's tree. You get over there and read that Old Testament and you talk about the bulls of Bashan gaping on him and all that stuff. I mean, all that stuff's talking about what hell and the devil did to the Lord while he was in the tomb and in the heart of the earth. We say, well, you know, he hung on the tree and he died and he went to and preached to the spirits in prison. Listen, there were things that went on that just absolutely boggle your mind. But the devil threw everything he's got in his box at the Lord Jesus Christ in them 3 days. And it got so bad, God the Father couldn't look anymore. He suffered that. He went through that. He endured that for me and you. I cannot begin to comprehend nor to express the agony and the defilement that the lovely Son of God must have felt when the sins of the world was placed upon His sinless body. When that which He had never known, wickedness and sinfulness and unrighteousness, was placed upon Him like a cloak and He had to bear it for you and for me and for every man and for every woman that ever drew a breath. God the Father allowed the demons of hell to take the filth of all eternity and the trash of all mankind and heap it on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. It was so bad, God the Father turned His head. I wasn't there for that. But He did it anyway. He came to be the Savior of the world. And while God the Father had to turn His face away and mankind looked the other way, Jesus bore it all for me. I wasn't there for that. But I sure am thankful He does. I'm thankful He was. Well, you can see that I could go on, and I wasn't there when He arose on the Mount of Olives. Said He walked out of Jerusalem about a Sabbath day's journey, stood there on the hillside, and He ascended. And He wasn't caught up. I want you to understand the difference. Jesus wasn't caught up. They didn't put a trap on Him and snatch Him up. He didn't stand on the mountain and the teleporter hover in on Him and lock in and teleport Him from here to some... He wasn't raised. He ascended. For Him to ascend means the power was resident in Him. Jesus Christ did not need anybody or anything to lift Him and exalt Him and return Him to the Father. He was God manifest in the flesh. And by His own power, He rose from the dead. And by His own power, He ascended back into heaven. I wasn't there for that. I wasn't there when the angels proclaimed He's coming back. Well, I could have enjoyed that one though, couldn't you? The angels of God said, He's coming back. He's coming back. In an hour, in a moment when you think not, He's coming back. Thank You for the promise. But I wasn't there for that. Let me tell you some things I'm going to be there for though. I haven't missed it all yet. You ever get the feeling like you've missed it all? I'm here to cheer you up this morning. We've missed some good ones. We've missed some doozies. I'd like to have been there when He spoke the world into existence. I'd like to have been there when all the sons of God sang on creation day. I'd like to have seen that. But I wasn't. And just as I was beginning to despair that I've missed everything worth seeing, the Lord made it clear to me, you ain't missed it all yet. I saved some for you, Bob. Let me show you something. I'm going to be there. I wasn't there for all those things there, but I'm going to be there for this. I'm going to be there when the dead in Christ rise from the dead. I'm going to be there. I'm not going to miss this one. I've got my ticket. It's signed in the blood of the Lamb. And one of these days, the voice of God will call out, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm not going to miss that one. Buddy, when the graves pop open and the living saints are translated, I'm going to be in that crowd. I'm going to go see Jesus. Amen? I'm going to be alive 1 minute and glorified the next. I'm going to be on the earth in 1 minute and up in glory in the next. I'm going to be without Christ 1 minute and with Christ the next. I'm here to tell you, I'm not going to miss that one. That's mine. It's reserved. My name is on the ticket. I've got a seat at the table. I'm going to be there for that one. I'll tell you something else. I'm going to be there when He splits the eastern sky. Talks about like a flash of lightning out of the east. Lord's coming back. I'm going to see that flash. Like a twinkle in the eye. Now, I don't know. Have you ever studied twinkles? I've studied twinkles. That's a fascinating study. Now, the best place to study twinkles is to look into my wife's big blue eyes. They twinkle. Sometimes we could be going somewhere, and we'll be talking to something. And she's funny. Y'all don't know that. I mean,
Everybody thinks she's so serious all the time. She's funny. She's a riot. And she'll say something, and out of the corner of my eye, I catch it. And there's a communication there. There's an understanding. You say, what was it? Well, it wasn't long enough to measure. It wasn't heavy enough to weigh. It wasn't solid enough to touch. But it was a twinkle. There was a twinkle in her eye. And in that twinkle, she said things that I knew and understood. Amen? And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Son of God is going to come back. I mean, like a flash of lightning, and it's gone. I'm going to be there for that. And you're going to have to be on scene to get that one. Because it ain't going to last long. I'm going to be there when He calls the dead in Christ to arise. I'm going to be there when He splits the eastern sky. I'm going to be there when the gates of pearl swing wide. Remember that old song, Swing Wide the Gate? I think it was Naomi and the Seagulls used to have a song about first day in heaven. And it talks about when the gates swing wide and the cripples and the children. I bet I've listened to that song 500 times. I used to put it on, just let it play over and over. First day in heaven. First day in heaven. And I'd imagine it this way. And I'd imagine it that way. First day in heaven. What could possibly be more exciting? What could stimulate your imagination more than to think about the people and the sights and the sounds and the smells and the glory and the scope of heaven? It's only limited by what you can imagine and what you can read in that blessed old book. One of these days I shall stroll up and down the streets of gold. I shall walk through there. I'm telling you, the gates will swing open. And all that I've ever read about, all I've ever dreamed, all that I've ever thought about will be there in reality before my face. I will be there. I will not miss this one. I'm going up and down the streets of gold. I missed a lot, but I ain't missed it all. Somehow, I just have a feeling God always saves the best to last. How about this? I'm not going to miss this one. I'm not going to miss it. Today, all the assembled universe stands before God to sing His praises. One of these days, all the people of all the ages will be assembled. And Christ will be on His throne. And we shall bow our head and bend our knee and lift up our voice to give praise to our God. Can you imagine all the multitudes of all time and all eternity? Can you imagine the multitudes of every religion? It's going to kill them, but them Muslims are going to have to bend the knee and bow the head and lift the voice and acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ to the glory of God the Father. Every Christ-hating rejecter, every atheist, every agnostic, every infidel, every false religion will bend their knee and bow their head and own Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of all. I'm not going to miss that one. I'm going to be there for that one. I'm going to see that one. I'm going to be part of it. I'm going to be the first one to bend the knee, buddy. Some of these people that have railed on Him and lied about Him and blasphemed Him and misrepresented Him. Some of these religious people that teach lies about Him. Oh, it's going to be a great day when I get to see them have to bend the knee and bow the head and acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. I'm going to be there the day He's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, you know, we make so much about Bethlehem and the manger. And I'm not opposed to that. Thank God for it. It's a part of it. But that was only the beginning. It's not the climax. It's not the conclusion. The crescendo comes when He's coronated. King of Kings. You know, they've got all this stuff going on about Prince Harry and that lady he's been going with for all these years. And you think whatever you want to about their relationship, I do. But boy, they're talking about this royal wedding. And it's getting millions of dollars and hours of press and people are talking about it. And it's just the thing of the century. One little sinner going to marry another little sinner. And it's just got the whole wide world. Even people who aren't British are all excited and all tied up in it. Watching it on Facebook and internet and all that other stuff. It's going to be so grandiose. It's going to be so elaborate. Everything, I mean everything, is detailed. Who sits where? Where every fork is, where every knife is, the angle of the napkin, the size of the glass. Everything will be inspected for fingerprints and everything will have to be shiny and perfect. And the food will be cooked and they'll have the best of chefs and they'll only have the best of meats and everything will be perfect for the wedding and the reception. It'll be filmed and talked about and glamorized all around the world. Listen, this thing wouldn't make a mock rehearsal for the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm telling you, when the Lord Jesus Christ marries His bride to church, you think that some little petty monarch can spend all that time and money and go to all that trouble and have such a great... You don't think that the great God of glory, when His only begotten Son marries the bride that you're going to have for time and eternity, you think God is going to come up second place on the way to do a wedding? I'm telling you, buddy, this is going to be the event of events of events for all time and all eternity. There will never be another event like the marriage supper of the Lamb. I would be there for that. Whoa! Are you excited? It's just a little bit off now. I mean, the day is getting closer and getting closer. I wasn't there for a lot of things. I'm going to have to skip a bunch of this stuff. But I'm going to be there for some of the best stuff. But you know what? There's some things I need to do before the world gets there. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a world that does not know God. God is not in all their thoughts. They don't know Him and they don't love Him and they don't want Him. Yet every one of them needs Him. The only possibility that they have of ever coming to know Him, the only way that they will ever be there for those future events that you and I plan on being there to see, is if you and I get there before those events and tell them about Jesus Christ. There's a world going to perish without God and without hope. While we rejoice at the things God has planned for us, when we look at our future in relation to God and time and eternity, and we're excited and we revel and we're just excited beyond belief and what God's going to do for us. The vast majority of humanity plunges toward hell like a bullet down a gun barrel. Oblivious of their destruction. Unaware that there's a God in glory that loves them and that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you excited about the future as a Christian? Our future is bright. He says, oh, the world's such a mess. Don't worry about the world. Reminds me of the story I read one time about a little girl that had a puzzle. And it was a puzzle of the world. And she couldn't figure it out. And her daddy left the room and told her to put it together. And he came back in a few minutes and she's got it all together. He says, "Sweetheart, how did you do that? You don't know anything about geography or anything." She said, "No, Daddy, I don't." She said, "But she turned it over and on the other side there was a picture of a man." She said, "I just put the man together and said the world took care of itself." The world is concerned about the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about man. You know what we need to be concerned about? We need to tell the world about a man, that the world might be saved. You want to be there when all these great future events take place? I'm going to be there. And God knows I'm excited about it. But I want a lot of folks to be there. I want a lot of folks to be there. And the only way that can happen, you and I have got to be diligent. We have got to be faithful. We have got to tell folks about Jesus Christ. We've got to invite them to church. We've got to pass out tracts. We've got to witness to them. We've got to be an example. It's our job. It's our job to reach them for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Oh, Lord, you know that we can get awful excited about coming events. And that's good and proper. And I pray you'd help to keep us excited. But Lord, help us to bear a burden and to remember that men and women, boys and girls round about us will perish without God and without hope except we tell them. The Bible said, "Who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Help us to warn the world. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.